If you are interested in helping to work out a phone tree, would you please see Vicki? This phone tree involves designated people to call a list of the members in case of unexpected events, to be able to pass out the details and information so that no one is left behind. It doesn't take place of our responsibility to be here at services where some of these details and information is given out, but it will be able to help us be able to make sure that everybody receives the information that is needed. So please see Vicki if you're interested in something like that. You will at this time, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 22. The scene takes place in the upper room. The night has been filled with excitement and expectation. Everyone in that room was looking forward to that night. Jesus has observed the Passover with 12 of his closest friends. He talked about a kingdom coming, and then simply out of the blue in verses 31 through 34, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Now, if you will, go on down in that chapter a little bit further to verse 54, starting there, and it says, "And they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. And when they had started a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, and looked at him closely, and she said, 'This man was also with him.' But Peter denied it. He said, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after a short period of time, about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. And he said, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." You know, it seems like we're all like Peter to at one point or another. We've all fallen and we've violated our conversion. We had to make things right because of our wrongs. And yes, most of us know Jesus and we have acknowledged him for who he is. Oftentimes we've repented of our sin failures and we have been born again in genuine baptism. Peter did this. It'll go back into Matthew 16 and verse 16 where Peter, at that point, he acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. For 3 years, Peter followed him 24/7. Strangely enough, we hear Jesus say, when you are converted, when you are changed, strengthen the church, strengthen your brethren, John chapter 18. It's true that we, like Peter, are converted, changed, committed, sanctified. And then Satan comes along and he sifts us, causing us to violate our faith. And yes, even deny Jesus at times. scriptures teach us that, like Peter, Jesus is our advocate in our failures. He calls us back to His side, and He asks that we rededicate ourselves to the ministry of strengthening the church. Y'all don't realize that that's what you do when you're here and you're faithful. You are strengthening the church. And like Peter, our failures cause us to see ourselves as we really are. Those who sin and are in need of His continuing grace. Grace is not a one-time event. Sinning and forgiveness are ongoing. And because of that, grace must also be ongoing. In failure, we're called to understand again what, who, and whose we are, and what He wants us to be. God can, and He oftentimes does, use our sin failures to sanctify, to change, to restore, to shape, and mold our attitudes, our dispositions, our behaviors into the image of His Son. And this shaping, molding, remaking struggle is also an ongoing process. Because we're human beings, it's a daily struggle. It was for Peter, and so it will be for us. Peter walked on water, but he failed when he took his focus off Jesus. Peter was sure of his faithful discipleship, and then he denied Jesus. But where are we going with this narrative? When Peter was at the house where they took Jesus, when he was warming himself by the fire of Jesus' enemies, and they identified him as one of his followers, he cursed. He denied Jesus, not just once, but three times. And when that rooster crowed, Peter realized what he did. It caused him to look at Jesus, and he shouldn't have, because when he did, he saw that Jesus was looking back. He left crying bitterly. What caused Peter to do such a thing? And what can we learn from Peter's sin failures? I guess the first thing we can look at is that Peter seems to want to be close enough to Jesus to see Him and for Jesus to see him, but not close enough for others to recognize that he is a follower, a disciple. Peter wanted to be with Jesus as he walks on water. He wanted to be with Jesus as Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. He wanted to be with Jesus as he fed thousands. But he did not want to be with Jesus when discipleship demanded that he stand against political correctness. I say political correctness because if you look at it very closely, the religious order of that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they were more of a political committee than they were a religious entity. Like us, Peter sings, "Anywhere with Jesus I will gladly go. Anywhere He leads me in the world below. But now, not right now." He wants to be, and he wants to remain unrecognizable in the crowd, by the crowd. Have you been there? I mean, as a distant discipleship. I wonder how many times we compromise our faith with distant discipleship. You know, walking with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Why is it that we seem to have 100% of faith while we're in this building and church and gathered together, but something less when we're out in the world? I guess we could sum it up in a couple of things, of being careful of the company that we keep. We don't often look at it, but Peter was warming himself by the wrong fire. He was congregating around those who were the enemies of Christ. When we repeatedly place ourselves in the wrong company, anything can happen. And it usually does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Peter wasn't a bad person. He, just like us, intended to be faithful. But he was wrongly influenced by the crowd. My friends, when we follow at a distance, when we try to remain neutral, when we keep the wrong company, when we walk in the ways of the world, we open up our hearts to Satan. We, in essence, are inviting him into our lives by giving him an open door. Now, I know it's difficult. James has a remedy, and it's hard. James chapter 4 and verse 7. I guess you could say it's like your mother always kind of giving you some castor oil, because it's supposed to help and work. And in a sense, it's like that with us also, because James has something here that sometimes is difficult. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." The reason I say it's hard is sometimes it's hard for us to want to completely submit to God. We don't mind doing it in bits and pieces. We don't mind submitting when it's convenient or when it's easy. But to totally submit to God is a hard thing for people to do, because it means giving up an awful lot. But we must never, ever ignore God's open door of repentance. Peter denies Jesus three times. The rooster crows and then, ouch. Was it coincidental? I don't think so. I believe it was the divine providence of God at work. You see, God intervened in the life of one of his children in such a way that Peter, at that moment when that cock crowed, he was kind of slapped back into his own senses. It's like the rooster saying, "Peter, God is at work here and you have a choice. You have a choice. This failure doesn't have to be the end of your relationship with Christ once you confessed." I can imagine what the next 3 days or so had been for Peter in his own mind, and the guilt that he was carrying with him. But you know, what happened to Peter is not the first time something like this had happened. And it will not be the last. God prepared a great fish. It caused a storm to call Jonah to come back to his senses. God dried up a brook to call Elijah back into service. And God sent the prophet Nathan to David with a story about a rich man and a poor man and a pet lamb. All these things to bring these men back to their senses so they can continue in their service to God. I hope that you believe that God is at work in your life. Providentially, each and every time when we know we're in the wrong, that we hear that rooster crow, that we see the brooks drying up or we see the doors opening up and calling us to a godly sorrow for our sins, that repentance, that change, that rededication. When those two sets of eyes met, Jesus and Peter's, Peter remembered what Jesus said, and he cried. He cried hard. You see, true hearts, genuine hearts, are sensitive to the look of Christ. Sensitive to the roosters that crow. Peter was, and so should we. None of us is beyond the possibility of moral failure, not a single one. And Jesus said that Satan will try you, tempt you, and sift you. Ladies, you ever tried to bake with whole wheat? And maybe you're making whole wheat muffins and you bite into them later on and they might be just a little bit grittier than if you would use flour, regular flour. Have you ever wondered why that is? You know, when they grind up whole wheat and stuff, you're going to get some of the hulls and stuff in the wheat. But now if you were to take a cup of whole wheat flour and you were to sift it through a fine strainer, you're going to see the remnants left behind that would have probably been put into your muffins. Well, you know, sadly, when Satan is sifting us, there are a lot of us that are going to fall through those little holes. He's going to get a lot of us at one point or another in our lives. You're going to find very little of the stuff that you don't want in your muffins in the bottom of that sifter, just sitting there. You see, Satan is going to continually try to sift us. And we have to resist that. Later in Peter's life, he would write in 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9 to be sober-minded. He says, be watchful. He says, Peter knows now. He knows now. He said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Peter says, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. See, every single one of us in here has experienced it all. We've all experienced falling short at one time or another. It may not have been in actions, but it certainly well could have been in thought. It could have been done in speech. Maybe not so much actions. We're not immune. Every day, Satan is sifting. Better men than us, great men of faith, have felt the devil sifting. Look at Noah. He went and got drunk, and the next thing you know, he's laying naked there for his sons to see. Abraham lied, allowing another man to take his wife. Jacob was a cheat and a thief. David committed adultery and murder. You see, temptation, that is Satan sifting, comes to all of us, every single one of us. And we must never take his tempting lightly or for granted. Scripture tells us that Satan comes in sheep's clothing, that he can also come as angels of light. It also says that Satan can come to us in religious clothing, tempting us with such behavior. Behavior like judging others when we have that plank of sin in our own eyes. Like the Pharisees who we sometimes set up ourselves as doorkeepers of orthodoxy, making rules that God never made. Sometimes we become conceited in our own self-righteousness. Behaviors that Jesus plainly taught against. Satan attacks us at the point of our strength. The last thing Peter ever dreamed of was that he would deny Jesus. He never dreamed of that. Just a few hours before his denial, Peter insisted that he would follow Jesus regardless. Regardless. Sadly and suddenly, the opportunity was presented, and the boldest of all the disciples, the one who did most of the talking in the New Testament when the disciples spoke, fell by denying the one he had pledged eternal faithfulness. It was Paul that reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:12 that if we think we are strong, to take heed lest we fall. But if we do fall, we need to allow our failure to reshape our character. Maybe we're like Peter. Maybe we are guilty of thinking that life is all about us. We're strong. We were raised in the church, been a member of the church for years. But friends, just because we know the truth, we can never trust ourselves that we will never fall. How many of us know of someone that Satan has gotten a hold of, and we never would have known it would have ever happened to an individual? I don't think Peter ever imagined himself being put in this position. But how about us? Will we allow failure to cleanse us, to change us, to mold us, to reshape us as Peter did? Will we regain or resign our faith because of our sins? Will we allow our failures to make us bitter or better? Are we learning from our failures, or do we try to excuse them or hide them or even deny them? God touches our broken places. He uses our failures to make us better people, to make us stronger in the Lord. For us as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, what makes us so valuable to children? Because we've been there. We've been there. We have walked in their little shoes. We've tried to get away with the same things they get away with. And yes, some of the things they do may not be so much as a sin, but just a violation of what we had wanted them to do. And we correct them. And our Father in heaven corrects us, not because He hates us, but because He wants us to be better, stronger. That's why it is done. He's not an evil God, but one that loves us deeply. And God stands always ready to redeem our mistakes. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus, He says that when we are converted, not if, but when. Jesus had more faith in Peter than Peter had in Peter. You know, it's a medical fact that a properly set broken bone is stronger than the original bone. And likewise, Peter's guilt brought him to a better understanding of grace. His shame gave him a greater sympathy for others who fail. And his failure led to a greater faithfulness. You just read the last chapter of John. Just read that chapter about what Jesus said Peter was going to go through. And Peter went through exactly what Jesus said. Peter remained faithful unto death, even suffering the same death as Christ in crucifixion. Reminds me of the words that Jesus said to Simon, the Pharisee, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Jesus, He told him when He was done with this example that this woman, this sinner, as she wiped Jesus' feet with her tears, He said, "He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven more loves more." So it goes without saying that this incident with Peter, that he lost his vanity, he lost his pride and his self-confidence and his impulsiveness and his unfaithfulness in confessing Jesus. But what did he gain? He gained humility. He gained a new confidence in God. He gained a new brand of courage. God is ready to redeem and reshape our character if we allow it. If Peter can fall, so can we. But there is no sin that we cannot turn back from, that God will not forgive us. Unless we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you're not a child of God, you can change that this very evening. You can become the child. You can fall under that grace that has been offered. You can be continually washed in the blood of the Lamb. But first you must repent and confess Jesus and be baptized. And then you must live that faithful life. You must take the fruits of the Spirit. You must take all of these other things and add to your life each and every day character traits of these things. You must live like Jesus. If you're a child of God and you can say this day, I'm a Peter. I'm just like him. I've done something wrong. I need to make amends. You can do that this day also. And you can do that. If it's something personal between you and God, you can go to God in prayer on your own and ask God with a heartfelt repentance to ask for forgiveness. And God will do that for you. But if there's something you need to have taken care of in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity now as together we stand and we sing.